Good to see you again tonight. Glad you're here. Trust that you've been blessed through what you've already heard and that God will speak to you from his word once again. Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 23 again, please? Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse 39 again. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Back to chapter 17, please. Chapter 17. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Chapter 16, please. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. Memory is a tremendous faculty. Without memory, there could be no civilization. Because if no one had memory, no one could accumulate knowledge. You wouldn't ever discover that the second letter of the alphabet is B and it follows A. Because while you might have gone through the process of trying to get to know A, every time you said it, you would forget it. It's a tremendous faculty. The whole of civilization is dependent upon memory. We accumulate information. And as a result of accumulated information, we have the world in which we live today. We have Zoom here. It never would have existed if it weren't for memory. Yet at the same time, there are things that we wish we could forget, but we can't. And there are other things we wish we could remember, but we can't. Because we have a human failing called bad memory. We have a forgettery, which is stronger than our memory. Did you notice, I'm sure you did notice, In the three passages we read together, we read the word remember. In chapter 23, it was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In chapter 17, it was, remember Lot's wife. And in chapter 16, Abraham said to the no longer rich man in hell, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now thou art tormented and he is comforted. Memory. So I want to speak about memory from these three passages. First of all, as far as the thief on the cross is concerned, it was the response of a repentant sinner. The response of a repentant sinner. We looked at this subject last night. Some of you won't be aware of that because you weren't here, but we looked at this subject last night, exactly the same verses. Here were two men described as malefactors. Elsewhere, they're described as having rebelled against the Roman authority. And in the process of their rebellion, they had actually committed murder. So they both had very serious crimes laid against them. One went to heaven. The other went to hell. The unrepentant sinner turned to the Lord Jesus and said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. He wasn't thinking at all about the salvation of his soul. He wasn't a bit interested in the eternal. He just wanted to prolong his life. He wanted to be able to get down from the cross and go back into the dark life that he had lived before. But his companion said to him, don't you fear God? We're receiving the same thing as he's receiving. We're being crucified the same as he is being crucified. And we indeed justly, because we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said, we're getting what we deserved. Ever thought what would happen to you if you got what you deserved from God? Every single human being, if they got what they deserve from God, would be lost eternally in the lake of fire. Without a ray of hope, without the slightest glimmer of light, without any sense of companionship, even though there will be billions of others in the same place as they will be, they will be in utter darkness and in intense pain, and it will never, ever come to an end. Listen, God never wanted that. But the problem is, God has no alternative when people won't come God's way. After all, if you went to the doctor and you had some serious ailment and the doctor prescribed something and he said to you, I will guarantee to you, if you follow this prescription, you'll be completely cured. You take the prescription, you go to the drugstore, and you get the pills, or whatever it is, and you put them in a drawer, and you forget all about them. If you die, is it the druggist's fault, or is it yours? He prescribed what you needed. God has prescribed what you and I need. We need the same Savior that the repentant thief found. You see, the man on the center cross, he was dying on the behalf of both of those men. And not only on the behalf of both of those men, he was dying on the behalf of Lot's wife in chapter 17. And on the behalf of the rich man in hell in chapter 16. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he died for the whole human race without exception. He didn't just die for people after he was crucified. He died on the behalf of people who lived centuries before he was crucified. No one would ever go to heaven if Jesus had not suffered on the cross. Because in the hours of darkness, from the 6th to the 9th hour, that's 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, he suffered at the hands of Almighty God. He cried out about the 9th hour, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was abandoned by God there on the cross because he was suffering as though he was the sinner. And he suffered on the behalf of the whole human race. And because he suffered on the behalf of the whole human race, the Bible says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What that means is he has made available to every living person the possibility of salvation. Doesn't mean everybody is saved, but it does mean because he died for everybody, everybody can be saved. That is, while they're still in this life. The repentant thief that we saw last night had a background. And I'm not going to go into the details of it tonight. But I suggested last night he had parents who really cared. He had a good education. He was well acquainted with the Bible. He knew that the Messiah would suffer. He knew that the Messiah would die. He knew that the Messiah would rise again from the dead and that he would go back to heaven. And he knew that the Messiah would return and establish his kingdom, because there on his cross he turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." He was thinking of the far distant future. He was hoping that the Lord would take him into account when he came to establish his kingdom and raise him from the dead and bring him into his kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He had far more for that man than he could ever have imagined. That very same day, the moment he died, he was as safe for heaven as though he was already there. Okay? The response of a repentant sinner. Okay. Chapter 17 says, "Remember Lot's wife." I don't know if every one of us here is aware of the story, but three men came to Abraham's tent. One of them, we discover afterwards, was in actual fact the Lord himself. The other two were angels. And the Lord informed Abraham that because of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities were going to be destroyed. And so while Abraham stayed with the Lord and pleaded with him, because his nephew was in Sodom, the two angels went into the city. And they were invited into Lot's house. And in Lot's house, Lot thought they would be safe. But the people of the city, the men of the city, sought to break the door down that they might do some damage to these men. Without going into the details of the story, we read that the angels took hold of the hands of Lot and his wife and their two daughters and took them out of the city and said to them, "Flee out of the city. Look not behind you. Flee to the mountain, lest you perish." And we read these words, "Lot's wife looked behind her, and she was turned into a pillar of salt." We don't know her name. We're never told what her name was. The very first time she comes into the story is in chapter 19 of Genesis, the very same chapter where she perished. Lot we knew about right back in, well, actually Genesis chapter 11. So we knew some of the story of Lot, but she doesn't come into the picture until Lot is actually living in Sodom. I would presume from that that's where she was born. It was the only place she knew about. It was the only lifestyle that she knew. And she actually held an angel's hand and the Bible says she looked behind her. I understand that the Hebrew actually means this: she looked back desiringly. That was the life that she knew. That's the life that she wanted. So in effect, God said to her, if that's what you want, then you can have its doom. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was actually out of the city. She was this close to being saved, but she was lost. So, as far as the repentant thief is concerned, he was almost lost, but he was saved. She was almost saved, but she was lost. Tell me, which would you prefer? Would you prefer to be almost saved but lost, or almost lost but saved? I know what you would say. Even if you don't believe in heaven and hell, you would say to me, well, if those two places exist, I most certainly would rather be saved than lost. But I'm here to inform you that those are two places that do exist. And those two places are the destinations of the human family. You're either going to be in heaven with Christ, or you're going to be in hell with the devil and his angels. And the choice is yours. She didn't have to look back. She could have gone on to safety. She could have gone to the mountain. But she looked back desiringly. And she became a pillar of salt. The reflection of a lost opportunity. Almost saved, but lost. Back in chapter 16, we have the recollection of a wasted past. The recollection of a wasted past. Two men are in the story. Lazarus and the rich man. Again, we're not told the rich man's name, likely because his name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he had all the advantage. He was a wealthy man. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a poor man. And Lazarus just yearned as he sat by the gate of this man's mansion. Yearned that something might be thrown his way for him to eat. And Lazarus died. And the Bible says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's Old Testament language. Effectively, he was carried up into heaven, we might say. But then we read these words, "The rich man also died." The rich man also died. However rich he might have been, he most certainly could never have been wealthy enough to avoid death. Because death is the expectation of every human being. You know, if people lived in the realization that the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, if they lived their lives in realization of that fact, their lifestyle would be totally different from what it is. The rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus wasn't given a burial. He was probably just thrown into the garbage dump, there to be consumed by the wild dogs. But the rich man was buried. And there were a lot of people likely there to mourn his passing, that would talk about his beneficence, how much he had done for society. And all the while, it didn't mean anything to him. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." See that? How much will you give me for that? Come on. Someone going to be the first to bid on this drop of water? Someone going to offer me $1 for this drop of water? What about $10? What about $1 million? The rich man would have given everything that he didn't have anything now. But there was no water for him to drink. He had made his choice in life. He'd left God out of his life. He lived life as though he was never going to die, that there was never going to be an end. But he came to his end, and he found himself in a place from which he will never depart, from which there will never be any alleviation of pain, and for unending ages, he will suffer the consequences of his sin. Now that's an awful point to get to in a gospel meeting, isn't it? I didn't read it before, but back in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, right now where you sit, you are lost. And if you die in that state, you'll go to a place from which you will never come out. You will never, ever be saved if you die without Christ. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why he went to the cross. And because he went to the cross and endured the wrath of God against sin, right where you sit right now, you can be saved. I was having gospel meetings in Burnaby many years ago. And it was mostly children from the children's work in the Burnaby area. And I was speaking about, this one night, I was speaking about the lost coin in Luke chapter 15. And I took out a coin, silver coin, well at least looked like silver. And I threw it down on the ground. And I didn't know this, but that silver coin bounced and went into a plastic bag that belonged to a 9-year-old boy. And I told the story of the lost coin. He told me afterwards that he saw himself as that lost coin. You're lost where you sit, but Jesus came to save the lost. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Like Peter, when he was going down beneath the waves of the sea, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the moment he cried out, that moment the Lord saved him. You can be saved tonight if you'll just call upon him and trust him as your Savior.